Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. Tuesday night of the Passover week saw Jesus finishing the Passover meal, washing the feet of the apostles, informing them that one of them would betray him that night, and quelling an argument as to who would be the greatest. Jesus then led the apostles to Gethsemane, a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives, knowing he was just hours from being arrested, verbally abused, beaten, whipped, crucified, and judged by God for the sins of mankind. The Son of God asked Peter, John, and James to support him in prayer, but they were overcome with sleep. Jesus woke them up multiple times, but they simply could not stay awake. In the end, God the Father sent an angel to comfort and strengthen Jesus for the upcoming ordeal that would show just how much our Savior loves humanity. This message is entitled, Gethsemane. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about Gethsemane. Gethsemane means a herbal garden. That's what it means in Hebrew, a herbal garden. We're going to be looking at 6 hours in the life of Jesus. 6 hours that he spent after he left the upper room. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you will help me to present this message in such a way that we will appreciate Jesus Christ. We will love him more. We will recognize how much he suffered for us. And I thank you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start putting a thought into your mind. Jesus came from heaven to this earth to live and to pay for the sins of mankind. Jesus did not benefit from his sacrifice. He did that for you and me. You and I benefited everything from his sacrifice. So I want you to think about Jesus, how much he loved you and me, and how he sacrificed himself. We're going to start here by turning to the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to be going back and forth between Luke and Matthew and John. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 21. There are four Gospels. We had Matthew, his name is also Levi. He was a witness. He was there. Luke was not there. Luke heard a story from the apostles that were there. Mark was not there either. He heard a story from Peter, the apostle. And John was there. So Matthew and John, eyewitnesses. Mark and Luke, secondhand. When you describe an event, for example, if you have a traffic accident and you have 5 to 6 different witnesses, every witness is not going to describe the same thing. Because each witness would describe what's important to him. So this witness will say, this happened there because he felt that's important. he will leave something out, and other witnesses will say, well, this took place because that was important to him. And I believe that if you have four Gospels, four different people, to give us a complete picture of what really took place when Jesus walked on this earth. So I want you now in your mind to go with me, go back now some 1900 years in time. We are now in the upper room in Jerusalem. And Jesus had just instituted what you call communion. They had a Passover meal. After that, he had washed the feet of the disciples. And the Holy Spirit was there. Tremendous spiritual activity. And now, they are rising up from the place to go. And we read this from Luke 22, verse number 21. Jesus said now, but behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. Jesus now stood up. All the apostles were there. And he said now, there were 12 of them. They'd been with him for 3.5 years. He said, one of you will betray me. You will sell me. It started a commotion. And then Jesus said, and truly the Son of Man goes, and truly the Son of Man goes, as was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. Judas heard that. He realized that Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. But Judas decided, I am going to do it anyway. The circumstances tells us that Judas did not betray Jesus for the money. Prior to this, they were Kabbalistic Jews, zealots, that simply wanted a militant Messiah. And we do know that people tried to take Jesus by force, and for him to proclaim his Messiahship and show his power, kick the Romans out, and establish the kingdom of Israel. For 3.5 years, Judas had seen the power, walking on water, stilling a storm, raising the dead, healing the sick. And he realized this. I don't like this. I want him to begin to reign. This is my personal belief. I don't have a verse for this. But I believe that Judas simply said this. I'm going to force Jesus. I'm going to have him arrested. And when he's arrested, he has no other choice but to simply take his power, proclaim his messiahship, and clean the deck. Because afterwards, we're going to look upon that next week. Judas, when he saw that Jesus did not use his power, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He threw the money in the temple, and he walked away and hung himself. He realized, I blew it. Here's what I want you to hear now. There are times when you are tempted to sin. If it is gambling, drinking, taking a drug, fornicating, adultery, whatever it is. In your mind, you know this is a sin. You hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, do not do it. But just like Judas, you are selfish, stubborn, rebellious, and you do it. Afterwards, you feel shattered, you feel dumb, you feel, I did it again. I call that a Judas syndrome. You got to understand that behind that is an evil spirit. And so you need to make up your mind. Am I going to obey God or obey Satan? I want you to think with me now. What would have happened in the upper room if Judas would have said, Jesus, I'm the one that's betraying you. I want to repent right now. Pray for me. Forgive me. You know what would have happened? Judas would have been in heaven today. But he didn't do it. And now he's been in hell for 1,900 plus years. Agony. Crying. How could I have been so stupid? And I want you to examine yourself today and ask yourself, why have I been so stupid? Jesus, help me. Verse number 23. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do the thing. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Can you imagine all the carnality? Here's Judas, quiet, saying nothing. The other 11 apostles now begin to say, well, it's me, is it you? Who is it? And then they get in their flesh. And they say, now, who is going to be the greatest? I'm going to be the greatest apostle. Who's going to sit on a chair at the top? They just had gone through the Passover meal. They just had their feet washed. But you know, man is so carnal. Our soul is so carnal that you can be on a mountaintop at the moment, and the next you're in a pig pen, wallowing in the filth. And you wonder, why did I get there? Jesus had to tell them how he wanted it to be done. And Jesus said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They exercise authority upon them, are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. Jesus, the Creator, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came down to serve. And he simply told them this. I am a king. I do have the authority. But I have made a choice to be a servant. To be a Christian is to be a servant. Pastors, like the Lord over the flock. In Baptist churches, you have the board of deacons. And God have mercy upon you if you cross the board of deacons. They rule the pastors with an iron fist. And they simply feel, you know, we are in control. That's why the church is warped. If every one of us had the heart of a servant, it would be harmony, love, compassion, and we would work in harmony. Then in verses number 28, we read this. Now Jesus knew that the apostles right now, they were wacko. They were yo-ing up and down like yo-yos. Their emotions were running high. But he wanted them to know something. He said in verse number 28, "You are they which have continued me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What a motley crew Jesus had. Fishermen, people working for the government, tax collectors, and uneducated, a motley crew. But Jesus had a purpose. He had selected them because he knew that they loved God. They've been with him. And he knew that when they were born again, their spirit would be born. And then he was going to send the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is a change in your life. You have power. Power to think. Power to walk. Power to act. But that power is conditional. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're given the power. But the Holy Spirit is controlling the power. If you begin to deviate and go places where you should not go, that power is taken away from you. I met many Pentecostals. They said, "Oh, I was a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. 32 years. I spoke in tongues for 3 days and three nights." But today, they are like a piece of wood that had been in the fire. Didn't completely burn up. It's just a dead piece of wood, scarred, useless, no power. You need to be baptized in the Spirit, and then you need daily fillings. Because let me tell you this, the flesh is always with us, and you got to submit the flesh to the Spirit, and we got to die to ourselves on a daily basis. Then we're going to turn to verse number 31. This is an interesting verse. Jesus now turned to Peter and said, "Simon, Simon," his name was Simon, and Peter was the name he got, means a little pebble. "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, you're living in 2019, living in America, maybe in Australia, Austria, some other country, and you said, "Sifting as wheat has no meaning to me. When we want wheat, I go to the store. I get a bag of wheat. It's already milled. I don't know how we got milled. What does it mean to be sifted like wheat?" Well, let me tell you, again, I told it before many times. When they had the harvest of wheat, they would go out to the field, cut down, bring the sheaves in, and they would have what they call a threshing floor. It was a large floor in the building. They would have about 15 to 20 men. And they would stand in a circle. They would put the sheaves in the middle. Each one of them would have 3 pieces or 4 pieces of wood, about 2 feet long. Each piece of wood was sewn or fastened with a letter to the next one. So it turned out to be maybe 6 to 8 feet. Each man would lift up his thing, and he would whack the wheat. We would go, brum. 15 to 20 men doing this as hard as they can, as fast as they can. You can imagine sifting wheat. It was dusty. It was noisy. And the kernels would fall down to the floor. They beat the tar out of the wheat to get the wheat kernels. Then they would take the chaff, put it away, and scoop up the wheat. That's the picture Jesus used and said, Peter, that is what Satan is going to do to you. And that is what Satan will do to every one of us believers in Christ. It will be different circumstances, but there will come a time in your life when you think, I better die. I can't take it anymore. I just can't take it anymore. Listen to what Jesus said. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you have turned around, strengthen your brethren. You might not understand that. Let me take you to the book of Job. I'm not going to read from the book of Job today. I'm going to talk about Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. Job was a preacher, a righteous man, family man, and he worshiped the Lord. He was preaching God to the people at that time. And Satan came up to the courthouse in heaven, which Satan does to the fallen angels on a daily basis. And God said, have you seen my servant Job? What a great guy he is. And Satan, yeah, I know him. I've seen him. No wonder he serves you. You put a hedge of protection around him. You bless him financially. You bless him spiritually. You bless him health-wise. Why shouldn't he be praising you? But God, touch him there, and I tell you what, he's going to curse you to your face. God said, you may go down and strike him, but don't touch him. Satan came down. He had 10 children. He killed them. He killed his trucking business. They had camel trucking in those days. He destroyed his entire business. And Job was just sitting there. He had not any clue what happened up in the courthouse. He couldn't figure this out. I'm serving God. Man, I got whacked. His wife said, you know, that's not good. Job decided, I'm not going to curse God. Job said, naked I came, naked I will leave. He just praised God. So another time, another day in the courthouse. Satan is up there, and God said, hey, Satan, you know, you had me to move unjustly toward Job. But have you seen that? He has not cursed me. And Satan, yeah, I know that. But I tell you what, you touch his skin, and I will have that man curse you from one end of the universe to the other. God said, you may touch him, but you can't kill him. Satan struck Job. His skin full of boils, miserable, pain. He's sitting there, his wife says, why did you curse God and die? That's what it means to be sifted. Each one of us will at times in a Christian life be sifted. Because, you see, the devil and fallen angels, they act like accusers. They constantly go to the courthouse in heaven. and they simply put in a request. I got this man over here. He's walking with God, and I want to test him. Because of the trial of Lucifer, I don't have to have to get into today, because of his sentence being postponed, God has to grant every request by Satan, his fallen angels, when they demand to test each Christian. The testing can come in different ways. It can come in sickness. It can come in loss of a job. It can come in form of a divorce. It can be all kind of different things happen. But I want you to understand this. The goal of Satan, his fallen angels and the demons, is to break you and get you so disgusted with God, so mad that you would curse God. And that's all I'm asking for. Once you curse God, they leave you alone. I said, you're done. We don't need you anymore. They chalk it up. And that's why it's so important that regardless of circumstances, you're always praising the Lord, always walking with him. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 26. That's Matthew chapter 26. Now, what I described to you, is it fair? And the answer is no. It is not fair. If you are a Christian, you go to Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, you have never heard about a courthouse. You never heard about the sifting and so on. You're clueless. I've written this in my book, Christian Dynamics, course number one. I got a chapter on this. I got Bible verses. I got it laid out. It helps to know why I am afflicted. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 33. It's Matthew 26, verse number 33. Let me pick it up in verse number 31. Then said Jesus to them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, through all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Jesus knew that Peter would fall. Peter said, count on me. I will never leave you. Count on me. I pastored 3 churches in my life. I have seen church splits in all of them. 2 were totally destroyed. 1 survived. And I've seen people come up and say, Pastor, I'm here to stay. I'm here to support the minister. You can count on me. If everybody else flake, I'll still be there. Those are usually the first one to go. And I learned this. Satan is a master in manipulation. Jesus said to him, verily I said to you, that this night before the cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Peter, now looking at Jesus, said, no. Though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise, said all the disciples. Remember now, in yourself, you cannot stand against the demonic forces. You need to stand in Christ. And you need to have fellowship with others. Demons are like the flu. They sweep in on a church and they create chaos, discontent. The first thing that happened to a person is a demon of discontent will come in. And suddenly you feel, I'm not quite content. Can't put my finger on it. Well, let me tell you this. There's a demon out there. You need to reject that demon, because if you leave him alone, he's going to start massaging you. And you're going to start thinking. And the more you think, the more he massages you, the softer you get. Peter should have said, okay, Jesus, I accept what you say. Can you help me? Can you help me to not do it? Do you realize what would happen? If Peter would have simply said, Jesus, okay, help me. I don't want to deny you. Can you pray for me right now? Can you give me power right now? And Peter would have never denied. But the problem is, when we are tempted, when we feel discontent, we don't ask for help. We don't go to God and pray. We simply let it hit us. And we succumb to the spiritual disease. In verse number 35, we read this. Likewise also said all the disciples. They all said, we are not going to deny you. Let's go down now to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And you pick it up here in verse number 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip means a small bag, like a backpack. I sent you without a purse, in other words, you didn't have a wallet, you didn't have a bag, you didn't have any shoes. Did you lack anything? And the apostle said, nothing. You took care of us completely. Then said to them, but now he that has a purse, let him take it. Likewise, his bag, he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I send to you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. He was reckoned among you transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He now told the apostles, up to now, I have been with you physically. I worked my power. I fed you, took care of you. You never lacked anything. But I'm going to go now. And you need now to begin to care for yourself. How do you care for yourself? Through prayer. Through asking God what to do. You have a job. The reason you have a job is that you like to eat. And so, very few people have a job. They say, I love my job. I go early to the job. I stay long after the job because I just love the job. No. Most of you put in the time because you want a paycheck. The paycheck will give you money. It will give you food, lodging, a car, transportation. You like to have things. To get things, you got to work. Unless you're a Democrat. Then you become a socialist, but everybody else pay for you. But somebody got to work, wherever they are. Now, Bernie Sanders is a multimillionaire. All the people that are trying to be socialists are well off. They don't know how to work. They just talk. So now as a Christian, we need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we need to be good stewards. and not waste our resources. Just because you have $100 does not mean that you have to spend $100. You should always ask this: do I need this? Is it furthering the kingdom of heaven? Is it necessary? And if you think that way, you begin to be more prudent. And God can give you more, because people that are wasting will never get more from God. It doesn't mean that you simply are tight. It simply means that you are wise. If you don't need to repair your car, don't repair your car. Let me try to illustrate that. We're in a chapel here, and we have an AC system that is above us. And it was leaking water, dripping down the chapel. So I got one contractor, and he came up, fixed it, and said, we really need, I need to change this, I need to change that, and so on. I need to come back. I need to re-plumb this, because we had a problem with the condensed water. I said, okay, you're the expert. So after a little while, a few weeks, it started leaking again. This time I got a different guy, because the first guy didn't want to come back. This is a nice guy, Christian. He came here. He says, well, I fixed it. The guy put it the wrong way, and he took care of it. I said, how's the system? He said, well, he said, if you want to spend the money, I'd be glad to replumb it. But you don't need to replumb it. He said, it works fine. It might look a little bit hokey, but it works fine. Do you want to spend the money? I said, not really, because it's God's money. If it works fine, we don't see it. I don't see it looks hokey. Leave it. In other words, don't waste money on things that don't need to be fixed. Let's get into Gethsemane now. This is going slow. I thought I'd be done in 15 minutes today. Now, Jesus and the apostles, except now Judas, arrived at Gethsemane, which was an urban garden at the foot of Mount Olives in Jerusalem. This is a favorite place for Jesus, the apostles, to stay at night, and Judas knew the place well. It was like a park, where they were growing herbs, and I'm sure they had benches there and places to sit and so on. Nice place. And Jesus went there often. Now, the Jewish leadership did not want to take Jesus when he was with the crowd. They would stone them. So the disciples said, we got to take him when no one is around. Isn't that the way the devil works? When he wants you to sin, he makes sure that you are alone, that you are not talking to anyone, and then he starts singing to you. And soon they had to arrive the spot that you had chosen. I want you to see this now, they're coming in. It's dark. They must have some light, torches. And they walk in. And Jesus knows this. In about 3 hours, I'm going to be arrested. He instructed them to pray that they should not be tempted. Back to Luke 22, we looked at verse number 39. And he came out and went as he went to Mount Olives. His disciples also followed him. And when he was at a place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Let's look upon that verse. Pray that you enter not into temptation. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, and lead us not into temptation. The Bible says that God cannot tempt any man. How does it work? We got to go back again to the courthouse. lead us not into temptation. With other words, Lord, keep Satan away from me. I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to be sifted as wheat. Keep me. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, how many of us have understood this over the years? How many of us have really prayed like this? How many of us really have thought this out? Most people are emotional. They act on emotions. And remember this, emotions has no intelligence. When you get emotional, intelligence is gone. You're as stupid as an ox. That's how it is. That's why the devil always wanted to get emotional. So you don't think. Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Have you ever in the morning started out asking God, Lord, I know that there are devils out there today. I know that this or that. Please keep them away. I don't want to be tempted. But you know, we don't think about that. We don't do preemptive prayer. We do reaction prayer after things have happened. Back to Matthew now, chapter 26. That's Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to pick it up in verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then came Jesus with them at a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John and James. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus knew, I'm going to get arrested. He knew that when he came to the high priest compound, they would have him bound. They would take his beard. And they would literally rip off the beard. They would rip his skin off his face. They would then spit in his face. They would smite him. Manhandle him. He knew that. He knew he would come up to the Romans. He knew that they would flog him. And when they flogged the person before they crucified him, they would take all his clothes off. And they would give him 39 lashes. They would start at the neck and go all the way down to the ankles. And the whip was about 9 feet long. Leather. They sewn in pieces of metal. And when that whip went, it would go around the person. And he would pull it back, which meant that the skin on the front was ripped apart as well as the back. When you had 39 lashes, your skin was like hamburger from the neck to the ankles. Jesus knew that. He knew he would be put up on the cross. He would suffer there, a suffocation, pain. And he said, he took Peter, James, and John. Those are the most brightest, most dedicated. They've been with him on a mountain when Moses came down on Elijah. And he thought, I can count on these guys. He could not. Verse 38, then said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto the death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was struggling in prayer. He was still man. He had a physical body. And he knew that I'm going to go through the most agonizing death of my body. And I'm going to be judged by the Father for the sins of mankind. I want you to see them now. Jesus laying over here, maybe 10 feet back, is James and John and Peter. And Jesus counted them to pray. As he came unto the disciples to find them asleep, he said to Peter, why could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I tell you what happened there. This is my understanding, not in the Bible. I believe that Satan was there himself in the garden. Lucifer. With him he had some powerful angels, powerful demons. And they simply put Peter, James, and John to sleep. They said, we want to cut off all prayer support. We don't want him to pray. We want to break Jesus. And so many times when you go to a prayer meeting, or you're in a prayer meeting, you get sleepy. You just can't stay awake. Every Sunday morning, I fight this here. When we have prayer here, I can't close my eyes because I go to sleep. I go to sit like this, and I stare, and I move my legs. I want to stay awake. There's a spiritual battle here. And many times when you try to pray yourself, you go to sleep. You should never try to pray before you go to when you go to bed at night. I mean, you're gone. You should pray when you still have some stamina, not when you're ready to sleep. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found him asleep again, for the eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. I want us to turn now to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to pick it up in verse number 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was at the with great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I want you to see now Jesus in Gethsemane. He had been with the disciples. They were in the flesh. He really got no support from them. And here he was. And now he was praying. He was sweating blood. Jesus paid it all. We sing that song, all to him I owe. Jesus was not a light thing. He really suffered. And you have prayed at times, but I want you to say this. Jesus has been 3.5 years with the 12 apostles, 70 others, 39 women. And when it came down to the end, there was no one there. Except God sent an angel. He paid it all. It was not cheap. It was hard. He suffered. And you should simply not take your salvation lightly. So many people say, well, yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Blah, 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 blah. There was a price to pay. And I'm sure that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is looking down and saying, you know, these people on earth don't get it. They don't know what it cost me. I, the Father, had to watch my own son. I had to beat myself. We should realize that when the temptation comes to sin, slow down, man. Get rid of your selfishness, all were thinking, me. And think about, how much did Jesus pay for my salvation? If he paid that much, should I not treasure it more? Should I not take it more deeper than just walking around? This is why we don't really have a revival. Because people do not appreciate what we have. We're not praising God for what he did for us. All we're saying is, God, I want this. God, I want that. I want this. I want that. I want this. And God says, well, have you no understanding how much I paid for you? And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. This is a time he spent in a garden. We have a beautiful song, in a garden. It's a garden of herbs where Jesus was. Did the apostles understand what took place? No. Jesus had 72,000 angels, his personal bodyguard. At any time, Jesus could call it off and say, I'm done. I'm not going to the cross. These angels, 72,000 angels, had their eyes riveted on Jesus. Looking at his lips, one word, and they would have exploded. And Jerusalem would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, a smoking heap. They would have extracted Jesus, take him home. But Jesus looked up and said, I know I got them. I got a way to escape. But I love mankind so much that I will pay the price. Do you love Jesus enough? Do you love him for the price he paid that you will be obedient? I'm going to give a bonus verse here. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15. Romans 6, 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. What then shall be sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, and the word Greek here is slaves. But do you not know that to whom you yield yourself slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Most Christians are slaves. They are slaves to their habits, to their sin, whatever they want to do. And with their lips they say, oh, I love Jesus. But with their action, they say, no, I love Lucifer. And I want to worship him every time I sin. This might have been a hard message today, but I want to bring it to a point of decision. I want you to begin to focus on that sin is not a light thing. It is not like, you know, oh, that's just not a sin, you know, just ask for forgiveness. You're hurting yourself, you're hurting God, and you're destroying your life on this earth. There's only one thing you can do. You got to make a decision. You got to make a decision. And that is this. Who are you going to serve? God or Lucifer? No one can make it for you. You have to make that decision. No one can make it for you. To those of you that are watching us, many of you are walking with the Lord. But there's some areas in your life that you're not surrendered to Christ. You have certain sins. They call them pet sins. You pet them. They are not pet sins. They're just as ugly as killing somebody. Every sin is ugly. And I want you to think, and maybe even go back and re-listen to my message today, and think about Jesus coming out of the upper room, being Gethsemane, how he felt, how he acted, and then simply say, if I would have been in the Garden of Gethsemane, would I have been different? Would I have done different? And if you say, I got some pet sins, I got this prominent problem, are you willing today to say, this is it? I'm either going to die or live, but in the name of Jesus, I'm done with Lucifer. I'm done. Amen. I'm going to do what Judas did not do. I'm going to ask Jesus to help me. I'm going to do what Peter did not do. I'm going to ask Jesus to help me. And he will. You might be listening to me today and you're not saved. You say, you know, I'm not saved. I really want to get saved. Here's what you do. You ask God to forgive you of your sins. You confess that Jesus Christ, you believe, is the Son of God. You confess that you believe he died on the cross, rose on the day, third day, and he paid for your sins. And then ask God to forgive you. And say, Jesus, come on in. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And he will. When we finish here, our screen will go blank, and then you have another screen come up. And that screen will be three crosses. You will hear a voice, Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will say, my friend. And then he will take you through salvation, step by step, where you can repent and be saved today. If you do that today, I would like you to call our ministry. I'd like to know. I'd like to talk to you and encourage you, pray with you myself as you contact us. And in closing, I want you to stop as you sit in front of your television screen or computer screen and simply say this. The Holy Spirit is speaking to me. Don't think, oh, that was for him and that was for her, that was for them. No, this is for you. Each one of you, examine yourself and say, do I have anything that needs to be worked on? If so, Lord, Jesus, help me. And you will have the victory. If you're really stuck, call our ministry, write us, and we'd be glad to talk to you, pray with you, and help you as much as we can. So with that, I'm going to close, we're going to have prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Henry to come and close in prayer.
It was a powerful message, huh? That's a lot. This message that we just heard, this we can listen to it again. There's a lot in that message that a second listening, you know, God's word is good to hear God's word over and over again. There's a lot in this message, so let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you so much. It was powerfully delivered, Lord. Thank you for Pastor John. And the energy, the power of the Holy Spirit was upon him. Lord, this is a message for the archives that we can listen to over and over again. And how wonderful your word just illuminates us. And Lord, allow us to put ourselves in there. Let the word illuminate us. Let illuminate me, Henry, Lord. Because I don't want to be that piece of wood that was burned out, that used to have Holy Spirit, but now is burned out and has no glimmer, has no flame, has no fire, Lord. So, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross for us. Like that may be ingrained in us so deeply that when we are tempted, Lord, that we would think, no, I can't do this to my Savior. I just cannot live like this. I cannot sin. And I will turn from my sin and go and sin no more. So, Father, thank you, Lord. Go with us now. Everyone that listened in today and here in the chapel, the next 7 days that we be with angelic protection. There are bodyguards, Lord, that wherever we work, where we travel, where we sleep, where we go with other people, that we are protected, that no harm will come upon us. Every intention, every plan of the enemy, we cancel. I cancel it, and it'd be a great work week, a great week. And Father, we just thank you now, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: Earth, Heaven, and Hell. So when we die here on Earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, Heaven or Hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 15th part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled Gethsemane. Tuesday night of the Passover week saw Jesus finishing the Passover meal, washing the feet of the apostles, informing them that one of them would betray him that night, and quelling an argument as to who would be the greatest. Jesus then led the apostles to Gethsemane, a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives, knowing that he would soon be arrested. It was just a matter of hours before Judas betrayed him. He would be verbally abused and beaten by the high priest and his crowd, brutally flogged and mocked by the Roman soldiers, painfully hung on a cross, and if that wasn't bad enough, judged by God for the sins of mankind. This is why the Son of God separated Peter, John, and James from the rest of the group and asked them to support him in prayer. The problem was that they were overcome with sleep and could not stay awake, even though Jesus woke them up multiple times. The final hours leading to the crucifixion must have felt like an eternity as the Son of God began to sweat blood. In the end, God the Father sent an angel to comfort and strengthen Jesus for the upcoming ordeal. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1719. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.